All right. Good morning, everybody. Okay. This morning, the power of suffering. That's the theme for next week's Oregon family camp. And I've been asked to come out and share, and that's the theme for the camp. So everyone's lessons are going to be built on that. Bill's got this thing. They've been doing it for some years. Something about the law of momentum, number 8. Because every year it's got something to do with this law of momentum. And this year, it's the in the series of number 8. So, and the title again is The Power of Suffering. Now, power, the word, you know, there's a lot of definitions for, as you would imagine. The word power, it's applied in various ways. But the one I saw was really about the first one. I thought, well, that looks like that would suit the things I want to talk about, is the ability to act or produce an effect. Power, the ability to act or to produce an effect. And I think for the most part, even the ability to produce an effect would again suit our purposes as Christians, but including the ability to act, the power to act and produce an effect, to save or destroy. That's what power can do in the context of Scripture. Save or destroy. I guess it's all in how you understand it. What you choose to do with power that's made available to you. You could flee or fight. That's a choice. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, for many of us that read her book about switch on my brain. I think the first one is who switched off my brain. But she said that the most powerful force in the whole known universe, apart from God himself, is the power to choose. Choice. Because based on our choices, that'll determine, one, the quality of our life or where we'll spend eternity. Based on our choices. God sets before us good, evil, life, death, and he gives us a hint, choose life. Because that will determine where you're going to spend eternity. And don't forget, if you don't choose life, you get death. You know, that because some people think, well, I ain't going to choose death. Look, if you don't choose life, you get death. It's just the way it is. There's only two choices here. There's no third rail for us. Everybody's always looking for that middle of the road. There is none. One or the other. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5 says something very interesting about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, God said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, a couple of things there. He was declared to be the Son of God of power after he was resurrected from the dead. You are my son. This day I have begotten you, Psalms 2 says. And in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. That is God declaring Jesus to be his son according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection. It says he's first the Son of God according to the flesh through David, but now declared by God to be the Son of God with power because of the virtue of the resurrection from his death. Now it says here, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God, who was able to save him from death, Father, if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. It says here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Look, if suffering doesn't include information, then it doesn't tell you anything. Suffering brings with it information because choices have to be made. You can't make choices if you don't have no information. But that's how we learn, that we learn because information is provided to us, and we look at this information, we take in this information, our brains are designed by God to assimilate the information, and then make decisions based on information. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His sufferings, he learned. Because this is where we begin to see the actual situation. Here's where I'm at. Here's my situation. Said before, you know, I don't remember, I heard it from somewhere. When it comes to change, for human beings needing to change, when you sit back and assess, take in all the available information, you are able to basically get your location. You can get your location. You can GPS your, here's where I'm at. And I don't like it. I don't like it at all. It's suffering. Okay? What do I need to do? So see, you kick in the old cognitive ability. You know, God gives us this ability to reason. Come, let us reason together, God says. Come on, let's figure this out. So we start looking at, we realize I need to be over there. I'm here. I don't like it. I don't want to be here. That's where I need to be. That's where I need to be. Now, the distance between where you're at, you realize this is where I'm at, don't like it, and I got to be over there. The distance between where you're at and where you want to be is now the risk you haven't taken yet. The risk you haven't taken yet. You see, you're going to have to cross no man's land. And you're going to stand there and try to build up, yeah, I got to do this. Got to do this, you know. I'm going to do it, you know. We stand here messing around, but we never take off to do it because we're more afraid of the suffering in that distance between where you're at and where you're supposed to be. You really don't want to go there. I remember me and Mike Culver being lost in the jungle in Burma. We didn't know we were lost. The guide was lost. We're following him. And he comes to a fork in the path in the jungle. And he stood there and he looked at that. Man, it was hot. We were dying in that jungle. We were out of water because of the whatchamacallums that we had, not the strappies or what do they call them guys. The guys carrying all the stuff left us in the dust. So we're in this jungle and the guide's looking at the path and I'm like, so which way do we go? This way. I'm like, are you sure? Didn't act like he knew for sure. So we walked another hour and a half or 2 hours dying, and we come out of the jungle. I seen the biggest sea of rice paddies that I ever seen. Way across there, and the shimmering heat coming off them rice paddies. And he stood there, Ian was his name. He said, we're supposed to be over there. And I'm like, how in the world are we going to get over there? Rice paddies are just muck. You know, they got these dikes, but they're squishy too and slippery. He said, if we have to go back to the path, take that. I said, that's 2 hours back there. We're barely surviving now. And he going to go back 2 hours? He said, we could try to cross the rice paddy if we can stay on the dikes. I said, okay, let's go, man. And that was a big mistake. We ended up out there, and we're trying to, you know, they're squares. You know, these dikes, you see them. You're trying to follow them and do like this to get across to where we're trying to get into the jungle over there. And we kept slipping and falling into the nasty, muddy water. We got covered with leeches, and we were sweating so bad. And anyway, the distance, the risk we hadn't taken yet, it was bad. But that ain't what I'm talking. We did get to the other side. We had to get all them leeches off our bods. We were in bad shape. Not going to do that again. Learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to go through it, and he did. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to these Ephesians, he's actually praising them because of the faith that he heard that they had and the love for all the saints. And he was just praying to God for them in Ephesians 1 and 17, that God may grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he says it's the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place, the same power, a power that works, power, ability to act, power to produce an effect. What effect? Same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. You know, sometimes people think he's talking about raising just Jesus' dead body out of a tomb. He is not talking about raising a dead body out of a tomb. God had raised people from the dead, and if you want to get a real picture of that, that will blow your mind, is Ezekiel 37, raising a whole valley of dead people, and they were skeletons, and they were all dismembered. They had to come a click, clacking in, he called them to, call this army up to stand up, and this, all the bones had to come back together. They were still dead, so he said, Son of Man, prophesy to the wind. He did, and it entered them, this air, this breath of God, and they stood on their feet in an exceeding great army. He raised up Jairus' daughter. He raised up the prophets Elijah and Elisha and Elijah. God raised dead people before. Well, what's the big deal about the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him and seated him? Because the hot tip here, pilgrims, is the only way a human being is going to be raised up and seated, as he says the Christians are in verse 6 in chapter 2, he raised us up and set us together in heavenly places in Christ. The only way you're going to be raised up and seated in heavenly places with him is that you got to go through this trial down here on the earth. You're going to go through a very challenging time to put off the old and put on the new man. You have to be born again, strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man to accomplish that. It's going to test you to the uttermost, your faith, his power, working through our biblical faith, our scriptural faith, not just having this kind of a nebulous faith that so many people claim to have. It's very specific. To transform us into his very likeness in this journey here on this earth, and that will take power. That will take power to work that work, to be able to transform us in such a way that we can be raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly places. It's not just calling the dead body out of a tomb. Jesus was only 4 days dead and he was in one piece. God put that whole valley of bones together in Ezekiel 37. Now that will take power. Now we won't go over it in Hebrews. It tells us that he did that by the power of the Spirit. Jesus was able to offer himself without spot to God by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I are going to present our bodies acceptable to God, I think John was there in Romans chapter 12, able to offer up our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That means blameless. God has never, never, never accepted a blemished sacrifice. So it says of Jesus, I said I wasn't going to give it to you, I'll give it to you anyway, Hebrews 9 and 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's how he did it, offer himself without spot, blemish, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. That's why we have to be born again. We need that kind of divine assistance to be able to put off concerning our former conduct, our old man, be transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we can put on a new man now, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's power. The exceeding, and to be able to do exceedingly abundant. I'm in the wrong page, but it fits. I could use it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And hey, I will throw that back in there. Verse 20, Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. And to him be glory. Watch this now, 21. To him be glory in the church. By Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and forever and forever and forever. I read that to you because I want you to know something. So many people would read these power verses in Scripture and attribute them to that first century miraculous time. And I think that has any relevance to us. I read that whole thing because to him be glory in the church with this, you know, to him who's able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, including us right now, because it's forever and forever and forever. It's not a first century thing. It's right now. Whoa. Power that works in us who believe. But it's strength. He strengthens us. I didn't read that. It's verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Where? In your inner man, right where you need it. Right where you need it. Because if you're going to go through the trials in this life and not run from it, if you're going to stand up to it and press on, you're going to need help, you're going to need strength, you're going to need power, because this power, by the Spirit, it's going to help us, it's going to give us that ability to act, and it will produce effect, just like God says, my word ain't going to return to me void, it's going to accomplish what I please. It's going to prosper in a thing wherein do I sin. Jesus said, hey, Matthew chapter 17, remember what he said? If you had faith even as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. You could move a mountain. Because what it takes, see, we have to develop the faith that he gives us. It comes from hearing his word. You don't even have to come up with the faith. He gives it to us here. Our responsibility is to internalize it. Our responsibility is not living by Big Macs alone, bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we develop a faith that can move the mountain. The power to move the mountain ain't your understanding of Scripture. The power to move the mountain is the Holy Spirit that works through your understanding of the Scripture, not being an unbeliever, but a believer. And not being one of those, oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. Have you no faith? Great power comes along with great faith. Because it's him, God, working in it. In John 16, you know this verse. In John chapter 16, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now what's implicit in that is so are you. But you have to overcome. I'm doing a study with this group that I get with on Saturday with the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. It's been a series of lessons. Because the question first came up about what is baptism of the Holy Spirit? A lot of confusion about what the Holy Spirit does, how it does it, to whom does he do it? Do we still have, you know, these gifts, you know? But what specifically was the baptism? And so we unpackaged that. But I'm to the point now, I'm sharing with these Belarusians and some Ukrainians, the greatest gift of all, Jesus said at the well, he told the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, you know, he's the creator of the universe, and she's basically to a Jew, she's I told him, a Samaritan dog. I said, Samaritan sabaka. That's a dog in Ruski, Russian. Ola got a chuckle out of that. Because see, when I said sabaka, he said dog, because that's how you interpret that. That's who this woman would have been to Jesus. In fact, she couldn't believe he was talking to her in John 4. How is it you, being a Jew, talking to me, a woman of all things, of Samaria? He said, if you knew who it was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for living water. The gift of God, which is living water, right? A well springing up in you into everlasting life. She can't figure out where you got this water. I mean, you got no bucket. This well's deep. You know, Jesus said, you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. You drink the water I'll give you. And then we turned over to John 7. And Jesus, on that last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and back in John 7 and what, starting around what, verse 38, he said, anybody thirsty, come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which had not been given yet. Why? Because he wasn't yet glorified. Be given to those who believe in him. That's going to be the power to overcome. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God, and it's life-changing for overcoming. You're going to go through these trials, tribulation in the world, but you're going to overcome this world. In fact, you know, like in, just give you this real quick. In the book of Revelation, you know, he repeats, you know, when he writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to every one of them, when you read the context, what he gives that message to that church, he always says, like in Revelations 2 and 7, to him who overcomes, he'll give them something, okay? All the way down verse 11, you know, to the church of Smyrna, you know, same thing. He was an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It always says he who overcome. But I picked this one to share with you today because I like this one. Same thing. It's in Revelation 3, Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. Because there he actually includes himself, which would have been true in the other passages, but he specifically says here, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame. Overcame what? The world. Through sufferings. You know, people were hardwired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. We don't want to do it. We don't want to go there. But look, we have to. Now, God gives us the information. This is what faith is all about. It's like taking a big light. I'm a light. Jesus said, I've come as a light into this world, John 12, that whosoever believe me don't have be in darkness no more. He's going to put light on the subject. When you're in the world up to your eyeballs and alligators and you're suffering, going through stuff, we need information, knowledge about the situation, and some light on the subject to see it clearly so we can make an informed decision. What am I going to do? And God will show you the way. Now, that does not mean it's going to be easy, but what it does mean, it's doable. And you might as well settle in for the fact that's about the best word anyone's ever going to have down here. God is going to give us all the opportunities to seek for him, feel for him, find him, come to him, be willing to humble ourselves before him, to be born again. We literally are denying ourselves, according to Matthew 16. We're taking up a cross when we do that. We're following him. We're giving up our life to save our life. Yes, it's going to take that much. And some people, when they start hearing about, you mean I got to do something? Yeah, well, you know, everybody got to every word, you know, we got to not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They go, I got to read that whole book. You can just see their countenance just, you know, they're getting all bummed out, man. Their shoulders are hanging down and, you know, you just watch them deflate. And you keep trying to tell them, no, this is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. There's good news to this. And they're like, you know, you got to pump them up like them holiday balloons, you know. They're all deflated, laying in the yard in the morning, you know. Frosty was up there in the night looking good with a light on it. In the morning, you go by, Frosty's flatter than a pancake. No, we tell them this is good news. You know. But all they hear, bad news. In Deuteronomy 7, I'll tell you this because you already know, God tells them, he brings them out of Egypt. That's a good thing. They're heading for a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, that's a good thing. You know, the beautiful homes that they didn't build, beautiful cities they didn't build, you know, vineyards planted, wells all dug. Oh, looking good, looking good. And then he tells them, I'm going to send you over there, and it's going to be, this land is occupied by seven nations greater and mightier than you. You got to go over there, and you got to get rid of these powerful nations, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But he tells them in Exodus 23:20, I'm going to help you. I'm going to send my angel before you. You ain't going on your own over here. I'm going to give you some real power to take this land, Exodus 23:20. He said, now don't mess around now. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, to bring you into the place of which I have prepared. Now beware of him, obey his voice, don't provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. My name is in him. Now you listen and obey, I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversary. My angel will go before you to bring you into the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. I'll cut them off. Yes, it is quite a task. You know what he say? Faith is a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. These are mountains. These are obstacles. Way bigger than you are. Jesus said, yeah, but a little bit of faith can move them mountains. Can move them obstacles out of your life. You can overcome these challenges. You don't have to run. Those mountains are too high for you to get over anyway. Those mountains are too wide for you to get around them. You got to go through the door of the sheepfold, and I am the door, Jesus said. You got to go through him. You don't have that kind of power to move a mountain. You don't have any power to take on seven nations greater and mightier than you are. So God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel before you. There's your power for you. So in Numbers chapter 13, when they go and spy out the land, of course, they bring back a report. When people physically put their eyeballs on those nations and their walled cities, walled all the way to the heavens, they flipped out. God brought us out here to kill us. We're not able to go. And these people that dwell in the land, they're strong, Jim, in verse 28. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, the giants. But Caleb tried to calm them down. Joshua tried to calm them down. Whoa, 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 you guys looking at it all wrong. See, where they were, they didn't like it. Now they're in a wilderness. They want to get to this land full of milk and honey. Well, the distance between where they're at and being blessed by the fruit of the land and a land flowing milk and honey was going to be through seven nations stronger, mightier than they were, and they just fainted. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes in Numbers 13 and 33. We saw giants over there, descendants of Anak. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So the whole congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, oh, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or only if we died in this wilderness. The Lord brought us out here to fall by the sword, and our wives and children become victims. God's people. God goes to wrath on them. Joshua and Caleb are like, no, 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 you're looking at it all wrong. Verse 9, don't rebel against the Lord or fear these people. They're bred for us. We can consume them in a minute. Their protection is departed. Come on, come on, let's go. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. The congregation said, you shut up or we're going to stone you with stones. They weren't about. Well, they're taking in information, all right, and they're making a choice. A decision. Oh, yeah, they had ability to act or not act. But in either case, it produced an effect. Instead of taking the land and being blessed with a land flowing with milk and honey, as God promised, they got 40 years in a wilderness wandering around in circles until the last of them rebels, it said, died. I mean, God puts it pretty bluntly. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, God's people. Holy Spirit brings that story all the way over into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. With a warning to the Christians, don't make the same mistake they did in rebelling against God and not thinking that God is not able to bless you and I with our abundant life in Christ Jesus, where we do put off concerning our enemies, and our enemies are not other people. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's our old man, our Esau, who's focused on his own sensual desires. Paul says in Philippians there, he said, you know, I'm telling you now, even weeping, speaking of some of the brethren that he'd labored with through the year, that now they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 18, "For many walk, as I've told you often," many, "told you often, tell you now even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, their God is their belly, their sensual desires, their glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things." These are Christians. Going back to their vomit after being, you know, like dogs do. We ought to overcome as he overcame. And in 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The key for overcoming, while we're facing all the things that we're going to face, we need to take inventory. What is my situation? How did I get here? I don't think this is the place I'm supposed to be. The scripture will give you enough information to see, are you just, look, if you're in a place that just had an earthquake, that ain't your fault. Or if some other crazy country attacks, that ain't your fault. A pandemic, that ain't your fault. That's just part of being, that's just part of life on earth. But many people, our only problem with Almighty God ain't that you live in a country that just had an earthquake, a war, or a pandemic, or a famine. The only problem any human being has with God is their personal problem, their sin problem that separates them from their God, from God. That's the really only problem that even matters. Jesus makes it clear when Pilate had killed some of those Galileans offering sacrifice and mingled their blood with their sacrifices in Luke 13. And the people got all freaked out about it, told Jesus about it. And he said, "Well, do you think they're worse sinners than everybody else because it happened to them?" I tell you, no. "But except you repent," he said, "you're going to perish." Or he said, "What about, do you think that tower in Siloam fell on those guys, killed 18 of them? You think they were worse sinners than all of Judea, Jerusalem, because this happened to them?" He said, "No, that ain't got nothing to do with it. You can't help that kind of stuff that happens. But except you repent, you got your own issues to deal with. Those are your, be your biggest challenge, because again, we've met the enemy. The enemy's us. We have to put to death," the Apostle Paul said, "our member of our body, you know, our fleshly side." And that can be done, he said, "through your faith and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And you walk in that spirit, you won't be fulfilling desires of that flesh." Make no provision for that. I mean, we get all the instruction to make decisions. I know when people are really suffering, things have been in different places. One of the things Bill wants me to bring out is my lesson about the power of suffering, the good that it can produce. You know, what does James say? You know, count it all joy when you go through these tribulations. Well, who's going to do that? You know, the Apostle Peter says the same thing, that, you know, once you come to Christ, he said, you're going to go through some trials, you're going to go through some suffering. He said, and that's okay. He said, that's okay. And rejoice, he said, when you do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, You who are kept by the power of God, power through faith and for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Receiving, he said, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In the fourth chapter, 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, like some strange thing happened to you." No, that's not what's going on. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the Christ's suffering, when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Really? Through suffering. Yeah. You see, James tells us that we should rejoice in that suffering because he said it's working something. It's working something very good in each and every one of us. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he was suffering, and once then perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for also those who would believe in him. He didn't escape it. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I got to get my own body in subjection here. You know, at least after I've been preaching to everybody else, I could be myself disqualified. Right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus had to go through it, firstborn of many brethren. He said, follow me, follow me, deny self, take up cross, follow me. Did he do that? Yeah, a real cross, right? A wooden one. Yeah, I said this before. If we heard some pounding out here in the yard, you know, and guys out there laughing, we looked out there and what'd we see? Some Roman soldiers or some guys out there building a cross. And if we were given the option right now, when those guys get done messing around out there building that cross, if you choose to, if you want to, you could go out there right now, today, you know, 10 after 12, go out there, and they'll have a time with you, make sport of you. They'll tie you to the swing set out there and whip you, scourge you, beat the daylights out of you, and then they'll nail you to that cross. Now, you'll be dead in 6 hours. You'll be dead. Once they lift you up on that, you ain't coming back down. You'll be dead in 6 hours. And you will be in glory today by 10 minutes after 6 tonight. You'll be in glory. You'll be out of here. The trial will be over down here. Or, if you want, you choose to stay right here. Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to grow spiritually, you know, having to keep reading the Bible, you know, developing the faith, learning what it is to be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and to be strengthened by the Spirit. And then maybe in 10 or 20 or 30 years, whenever you get old enough, you die, then you can go to glory. And the only difference is, one, you face the wooden cross out here, or you take up the one that he says we must take up in Matthew chapter 16. If you're going to follow me, deny self, take up your cross. And don't make a hasty decision here, because if you think, well, I don't want nothing to do with that one out there, I'm going to stay in here and work on this one. Just don't get too hasty. Which one do you think is the tougher way to go? If you look at the physical, that would scare the daylights out of you. But spiritual is always greater, more powerful. And the enemy against us is ourselves, apathy, which leads to apostasy. We're hands hanging down. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, we haven't resisted under bloodshed, striving against sin. Come on, come on, come on. You got the old hands hanging down, feeble knees getting ready to give out. God saying, you're going to get a whooping. He said, you know, those I love, I rebuke, I chasten. I scourge everyone. That's a scourge out there at the swing set, by the way. Scourge every son I receive. So let's go. Furthermore, you have human fathers that give you a whooping. They did it for what they seemed right to them, you know, at the time, you know. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it through suffering. We learn obedience through suffering, and it perfects us like it did Jesus. And having been perfected, he became the author of salvation. Therefore, strengthen them hands that are hanging down. Come on, come on. And them feeble knees, let's go, let's go. Make straight paths for your feet. Come on, come on, come on. This seems like a long road to do it that way. But if we do it, if we see it, we believe it, we have the faith for it, we have the power for it. If you are converted, if you are biblically taught, baptized, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you've got the Holy Spirit. Your level of faith has been dependent on you the whole time. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You know, the law of the harvest. You know, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to be filled. And those, the outcomes, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, according to Galatians chapter 5, is called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. And all those characteristics that are the same as Christ, we're being conformed into his image, is his character, his likeness. But that power that does that is the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, will produce those outcomes. So, you could do it that way, the old-fashioned way, the wooden way, out there on the thing. You'd be in glory today. Not saying you won't anyway. You got to go home yet. Hard telling who's out there detecting and driving. Through everything we go through, I'll close with this. Don't ever forget this. Life is tough. I don't care whether you're a believer or not. But if you're a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, at least there's light at the end of your dark tunnel that you're going through. For the others, it's just dark in the tunnel and dark at the end of the tunnel. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, or verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God's for us, well, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge to God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's he who condemns? Well, it's Christ who died, and furthermore, he's risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, and he make intercession for us. Well, who will separate us then from the love of Christ? How about some tribulation? Because we've already been told we're going to go through that. How about some tribulation? What about distress or persecution? Maybe some famine. How about nakedness, peril, sword? Oh, boy. As it's written, Lord, right out of the Old Testament, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're like sheep for the old slaughter down here. No, Paul said, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul said, look, I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principality, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ought to just about cover it. Nothing external from you can separate you from God once you begin this process and you just continue right on. The only thing that's not listed in here, as Carolyn Leaf would probably point out, is you. You can leave anytime you want. We read that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I'm telling you now, even weeping, there are some of those now, they're enemies even of the cross of Christ, whose God is their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They set their mind on earthly things. That's the only thing not listed in there that could actually separate us. The power of suffering. Power, the ability to act or produce an effect. We're right in the middle of that. We're in this thing. It can save us or destroy us, the sufferings. So that's going to be their focus out in Oregon next week. Might be interesting to hear what some of the other people come up with, maybe. So I'm sure they'll be online sometime. So when I get back, maybe I'll have that information for anyone that's interested. But thank you for your attention this morning. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.